But I want to just keep us located for purposes of our scripture reading in Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians. You'll find that on page 927 of your church Bibles, 927. If you don't have a copy of God's Word to call your own, you'll find a copy on the tray below your chair or adjacent to your chair. We want everyone to have a copy of Scripture. And so I'm going to read select passages, and I'll just pause at the conclusion of each passage and before I tell you the next passage, but they'll all be, for purposes of our scripture reading, 1 Thessalonians, beginning with chapter 1, verse 1 through 5. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. Now, chapter 2, verse 13. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. Chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. And then chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This is the word of the Lord. Gratitude. So when my two sons were growing up, I bought a book for after-dinner family reading. Stop shaking your head, sweetheart. I would take this book out of the butler cabinet, and then I would read select passages. It's a book called The Etiquette Advantage. The Etiquette Advantage. I still have the book. It's still in the butler cabinet. I took a picture of it. It's so 90s. Now, I thought it would be a good idea to help my boys become gentlemen. Just to sort of, you know, civilize the barbarians. I thought it was a good idea. I'm fairly confident that they would tell you that it was a form of torture. Nonetheless, the book read, "Etiquette rules are in our head, manners are in our heart, and together they give us a two-way shield against embarrassment." So there's a chapter about body language and telephone etiquette. And you can see her phone, can't you? You see the little antenna? It is so 90s. How to relate to the boss, how to pay for dinner, table manners, Can I put my elbows on the table? What if I have to burp? How do I decline? How do I decline a beverage? How to have a conversation in a social business setting? What not to ask? Like, you know, don't ask questions like, how much do you weigh? How old are you? It's in the book. I'm serious. I mean, these are quotes. Have you had cosmetic surgery? I know. Like, really? Yeah. I mean, because... Do you color or bleach your hair? Why are you bald? Is this rumor true? These questions should be avoided. Seriously. There's a section on how to say thank you, how to express gratitude. So avoid cliches, be as original as possible, mention the gift by name and why you're pleased with it. If you're not pleased with it, well, just thank the giver for their thoughtfulness. So there's an art to saying thank you. It's an act of etiquette. And good etiquette shields one from social disaster. Yeah. Now, I would say that of all these etiquettes, gratitude, think about it yourself in your history, think about it, gratitude is among the first we teach our children. You know, mom or dad hands Robbie a cookie and asks, what do you say? And so Robbie needs to be taught, right? So they follow up with, you know, say thank you, honey, or say please, say thank you, say sorry. None of these manners is spontaneous, for a child at least. They'll have to be taught. They'll have to be taught. So in our world, gratitude or thank you, it's kind of a social lubricant, isn't it? It's heard and said dozens of times a day at the grocery store, at the coffee shop, on an airplane. Wherever small exchanges occur, we speak our thanks. And doing so kind of seems to make things go better and cause people to like each other more. And according to the etiquette advantage, it implies that if you know how to give gratitude, you can stand out as a worker or a boss. Or as it states, you can't see it on the top of the cover, but at the top it says, you can rise above the competition. Rise above the competition. And I don't mean to be too negative about the importance of etiquette in relationships and business. And I've heard your stories from hires that you've had to make and how important it is to have just proper people skills. All that's good. And it means that we come to the Bible with a preconceived notion of gratitude, don't we? And it's a little disorienting because in our scripture text that I read in several sections of 1 Thessalonians, Paul's not giving thanks for a cookie, is he? He wasn't really primarily trying to grease the wheels of a social relationship. He wasn't really trying to get ahead. I mean, he's doing something, but not that. Something else is at play, something deeper. And that makes me curious. When Paul uses words thanksgiving, thankful, grateful, gratitude, what's he trying to do? What's he trying to do? If he's not thanking you for a cookie, then what's the thank you about? What did Paul mean when he used the word gratitude? And I want to talk about that this morning. Starting with the word gratitude. Gratitude. Now, some of you have had, we come here to this room with various church heritages and experiences. I attended an Episcopal high school in Tulsa growing up, and on Thursday mornings we would have chapel, and maybe you know the word if you come from an Episcopal heritage. Chapel was a time for communion and the Lord's Supper in my high school, and the word that we used was the word Eucharist. Is that familiar to anybody here? Yeah, Eucharist. That's what they called communion in the Lord's Supper. Eucharist. Eucharist. You and charis. You and good gift. Blessed gift, blessed grace, or the expression of appreciation for blessed grace. Gratitude is the expression of appreciation for a good, pleasing gift. And in its various forms, the word Eucharist shows up no less than 62 times in the New Testament. And Paul, more than any other New Testament writer, uses this word. In fact, he uses it about 3/4 of the 62 times. So on about, almost 50 times, Paul uses this word. And that's more than any writer in the Bible. It's more than any writer in Greek culture, Christian or pagan. I mean, it was a very important word, gratitude. A philosopher by the name of Robert Roberts calls gratitude a spiritual emotion. He says that gratitude is the outcome of three dynamics. A benefactor provides a benefit to a beneficiary. Three B's, three benes. In this one-act play, the beneficiary is aware of being blessed by the benefactor for a benefit, and so the beneficiary responds in some appropriate way. A gives B to C, and C responds to A with D. God provides a benefit. Paul receives the benefit, and then Paul responds to God because of the benefit. And you may be asking, what's the benefit? This is where it gets interesting. Stay with me. In Romans chapter 1, verse 8, Paul says, first of all, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. In 1 Corinthians 1, 4, Paul says, I'm always giving thanks to my God for you because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus. Oh, and then there's Ephesians 1, 15 and 16. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Let's not stop. Philippians 1, 3, I thank my God every time I remember you because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, knowing this, that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it in Christ Jesus. One more now, 2 Thessalonians 1, 3, we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, as is fitting, because your faith is growing abundantly. And the love of each one of you for one another is increasing. These are just a few representative examples of how Paul does Eucharist. Now, did you notice in these verses and also in our scripture reading in 1 Thessalonians, when Paul uses the word Eucharist, he's not talking about a cookie. Rather, his Eucharist is to God for the church's transformed lives, for their faith, for their experience of grace, for their faithful response to the gospel. Paul says, I want you to know how grateful I am to God that his power is at work changing and transforming your life. I want you to know how much I thank God for the fact that he will finish what he started in Christ Jesus. That's why he says in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, that we thank God that when you received the word, you received it as it is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. So Paul's Eucharist sets the tone for his entire letters. Often he gives thanksgiving at the beginning of his letter, thanking God for their transformed lives. Oh, think about this. God's teaching us something about what gratitude is. And he's not using a curriculum textbook. He's using an intimate letter written by someone to people that he knows and loves. He really cares about these recipients. Gratitude is personal, isn't it? Oh, here's something else that I've learned about Paul's Eucharist. So Paul thanks God for transformed lives. But then he thanks God. He thanks God. He reserved it for God. Paul's gratitude is for God, not people. Isn't that interesting? Gratitude is Godward. And that takes us into the realm of worship, doesn't it? Because in the Bible, worship and praise are associated with thanksgiving. For example, Psalm 35:18 says, "I will thank you in the great congregation, in the mighty throng, I will praise you." You see how they parallel each other? To thank God is to praise God. In both praise and thanksgiving, God is exalted as the mighty one who alone can rescue his people. He alone can change the heart. That's why in Ephesians 5, 19 and 20, Paul says to the church, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, this is important. Because you see, when we're talking about everyday use of gratitude, we often assume that the gift or the favor can be returned, right? Thank you so much for your kindness. I'd like to repay you for that someday. In Paul's culture, just that exchange became a contest. One would give and the other would escalate the gift in return. It became kind of a one-upsmanship. And theirs was an honor-shame culture. So someone's going to win. So then to say thank you, to give gratitude, was to concede the match. It was to acknowledge the benefactor's superiority and power and status. To say thank you would put the beneficiary in kind of a permanent debt to the benefactor. And this circle of I pay, you repay, will kind of up the ante. That kept Paul's Roman culture going. But Jesus took that circle of reciprocity and he flattened it out into a line of one-way love. That's why we read in Luke chapter 14, verses 12 to 14, Jesus also said to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet." So Jesus has been invited to a banquet. And he sees the guest list. And then he says to the host, "Listen, when you give a dinner or a banquet, don't invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors." Can you imagine a guest saying that to the host about all the others who are here? "Don't invite, what are you inviting these people here for?" Ah, you can do that when you're the Lord of glory, can't you? He says, don't do this, lest they also invite you in return and you will be repaid. "But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid in the resurrection of the just." So Paul doesn't thank people for their gifts. Rather, he tells them how much he thanks God for God's abundant gifts to him through them. Eucharist to God is our concession that we can never repay God for his gifts. And that's why the psalmist says in Psalm 116, verse 12, "What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits for me?" What shall I render? Lord, what shall I render to you for all your benefits? Well, you know what the answer to that question is? Nothing. No, we can never repay you because you have everything. So what do you give the God who has everything? What we just did and what we're doing now. Worship and praise. Worship and praise. And notice this, praise never comes first. Praise is always our reflexive response to God's initiating grace. The only acceptable response to the God who has everything, the God who is the source of all power and goodness, is worshipful, thankful praise. And so we sing as an act of worship and praise. Lord, you are more precious. We proclaim God's word as an act of worship and praise. We center ourselves around communion, the blessed thanksgiving, as an act of praise. And even in our financial offerings, they're not repayment. They actually acknowledge that we cannot repay you, God. We can't. You hear the big idea that we're getting at? For Paul, gratitude is not mere etiquette. It is reflex praise to God's rescuing activity. Gratitude is not practicing politeness. It's giving glory. Giving glory. Now, my hunch is there's someone in this room who's thinking, well, that's easy for you to say because you've had a good week. How can I give gratitude in the wake of suffering? Can I talk about that for just a minute here? This is a challenge. And to be clear, when Paul gives gratitude to God for the church's reception of grace, and you can see this in 1 Thessalonians, it was often in view of their suffering. So it's not like he's thanking God for their acceptance of the gospel, which led them to a health and wealth sort of life. No, just the opposite. The Thessalonians suffered. They were marginalized. They hurt. They grieved. And yet they didn't quit. They had experienced a deeper reality. You see, thanksgiving or Eucharist has the same root word as the word grace. And grace changes everything, doesn't it? Grace sustained Nelson Mandela after 27 years of prison. And grace helped him hold a spirit of magnanimity and reconciliation rather than one of resentment and revenge. Grace sustained the pastor George Chen when he was arrested for his church planting activities in China. George had started 3 rural churches, and they were combined about 300 in attendance. And then he was arrested, and he served 18 years of hard labor, 1960 to 1978. Guards forced him to work in the prison cesspool where he spent his days knee-deep in human waste, turning it with a shovel to make compost. George said, they thought I'd be miserable, but actually I was happy. It smelled so bad that no one could come near me, so I just sang and I prayed all day long. And then he was released. He was released. And when he was finally released, you know what his biggest worry was? What's happened to those 3 churches that I started nearly 20 years ago? And he thanked God when he learned that between those 3 churches that had grown to 300 when he was arrested, they were now 5,000. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. When Paul left Philippi, he went to Thessalonica. He wasn't there very long. He preached. People responded for Christ. Persecution followed. Paul was run out of town. But this young church had been planted, and they bore the wrath of a culture of repayment and reciprocity and I pay, you repay culture. And Paul says, you didn't quit. God gave you the strength to endure. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. So Paul's Eucharist is to God. It's to God because of changed lives. And then it's to God because of changed lives and what is to come. So you see, Paul's Eucharist does not only just look to the past, it looks to the future. And that's why we hear in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 56 and 57, Paul thanks God for the future resurrection of the saints. He says, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so though it hasn't happened yet, Paul gives gratitude to God as if the resurrection were so. He's suffering persecution in the present, and yet he brings the future into the present and explodes with gratitude. I want that kind of faith, don't you? I think Johnny Erickson Tada has that kind of faith. I've talked to you about her life. She was paralyzed in a diving accident at the age of 17. She spent her life in a wheelchair. And here's what she says. She imagines herself in heaven thanking Jesus for her wheelchair. She says, "I hope I can take my wheelchair to heaven with me." I know that's not biblically correct, but if I were able, I would have my wheelchair in heaven right up next to me when God gives me my brand new glorified body. And then I'm going to turn to Jesus and I'm going to say, "Lord, you see that wheelchair right there? You were right when you said that in this world we would have trouble. Because that wheelchair was a lot of trouble, Lord. But Jesus, the weaker I was in that thing, the harder I leaned on you. And the harder I leaned on you, the stronger I discovered you to be. So, Lord Jesus, thank you for what you did in my life through that wheelchair." And then Johnny says humorously, "And now, Lord, you can send that wheelchair to hell if you want." That'll preach. So you see, that's all in this word Eucharist. It's a deep and wide word. See, our world wants to think of gratitude only the kind that dances. And gratitude does dance. Yeah, but our world says, no, you put on a happy face and somehow mask over the grief and sorrow and pain. But Paul's gratitude knows how to grieve. And Paul's gratitude is persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed. It's a gratitude that always carries in the body the death of Jesus and one that exhibits the life of Jesus too. It's a gratitude afflicted in every way but not crushed. It's a gratitude that houses the surpassing power of God in jars of clay. Yeah, you know where I am. 2 Corinthians 4. Paul says, "It's all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God." Oh, church, there is a gratitude that dances and a gratitude that grieves. And Holy Eucharist holds in one hand the pain and injustice and mysterious sufferings in life, and at the same time it holds in the others the glorious, joyful reign of God. They're not mutually exclusive. They come together in Christ. Now, gratitude is not just a momentary nicety. Gratitude has a tood. There's a fullness to the thankfulness. Gratitude is a lens through which we see the world. It's a disposition. It's not just a transformational power, it's an occupying power. Gratitude overpowers and replaces sin. And gratitude empowers me to live a godly life for Christ. And here's what I mean by that. God, thank you for gratitude. Because you see, now, whenever anything comes my way, anything, when faced with a decision, when faced with a temptation, I can ask this fog-cutting question. Can I thank God for this? Gratitude inhabits the place where anxiety once lived. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. You see? See, Eucharist is a way of seeing the world. Eucharist is a way in which things strike the eyes. And in Eucharist, things tend to strike you as gifts from God, wonderful, undeserved blessings from his benevolent hand, even in the ache. But you've got to train your eyes to see that, church. Looking is active seeing. And as we succeed in seeing what we're looking for, we're trained to see and focus, and then we get conformed with our looking. See? Yeah. Gratitude sees the goodness of God, and it spies out God's gracious plan of reconciliation. And a community characterized by Eucharist will see benefits where others do not, and rejoice in that which outsiders may seem odd or dubious or uncomfortably religious. Eucharist sees and celebrates what God is doing. And Eucharist becomes a resource to a blind world. The Shawshank Redemption, 1994 movie, starring Morgan Freeman and Tim Robbins. I think if at any given point of time that movie is running on cable. Robbins' character Andy Dufresne is an inmate. He enters the empty office of the prison warden. You remember that scene? He finds a recording of Mozart's opera, The Marriage of Figaro. He locks the door, and he plays this soaring duet from the opera on the prison PA system. And all the inmates in the yard can hear it. I mean, these prisoners are caged and abused and starved for beauty. And here's what Morgan Freeman's character, a guy by the name of Red, here's what he said. "I had no idea what those two Italian ladies were singing about. I like to think they were singing about something so beautiful it can't be expressed in words and makes your heart ache because of it. I tell you, those voices soared higher and farther than anybody in a gray place dares to dream. It was like some beautiful bird flapped into our drab little cage and made those walls dissolve away." You can tell I've seen the movie a while. Yeah. "And for the briefest moment, every last man at Shawshank felt free." Yeah. Church, I want us to be free. I don't want us to just get ahead. I don't want us to just... Eucharist does more than give us an advantage. Eucharist frees us from the transactional cage of a debtor's ethic. Eucharist frees us from a do more, try harder. Oh, it frees us to focus our eyes on our Heavenly Father. And when we focus on Him, we can live and serve and love and be the conduit from which His blessing can flow from His throne through us to the world. And that is something to give thanks about. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, we love you so much. Thank you for your grace and mercy and kindness. Thank you that you have not only changed our lives, but you have turned us into a pipeline supply of your grace and mercy and love so that we might present Christ to the world that you love. Oh God, what can we render for all of your benefits to us? We render you thanksgiving and praise in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen.